All right. Well, the title of the message tonight is The Words of the King. The Words of the King. Now, I've got a lot of scripture that we're going to be reading tonight. So just so you know, we're going to start and you get the full context of this story or account. So it says, after these things and the establishment thereof. And by the way, this is King James. I don't always use King James, but I'm using King James in this particular one for a reason. After these things and thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city or outside of the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. Arrows. He's not talking about little darts that you throw, right? Verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, that means he kept his cool. He was keeping his cool while he was talking. But he said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitudes that is with him. For there be more with you on this manner. Neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? He had no idea what God he was messing with right there. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jew's speech unto the Lord, or unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, and they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. Very important, that part. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, in other words, his own kids, slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. All right, so I'll give you a little history. In 705 BC, this new king named Sennacherib, his name meant Bramble of Destruction. He was the son of Sargon. He began to occupy the throne of Assyria. And this new king now was immediately faced with major problems. The king that he had inherited from, who was his father, was already beginning to fall apart at the seams. The kingdom was beginning to fall apart at the seams under his father. And so Sennacherib's first duty was to build a powerful army of over 200,000 troops that could be used to put down pretty much any rebellion or any civil unrest. His kingdom stretched across what is now most of Iran. Now think about how big this is. Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, northern Israel, and parts of Saudi Arabia. This area included the land of the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, and the Palestinians. Every one of these nations was a hot spot of rebellion in his kingdom. And so he was a brutal, brutal dictator, this man. He was not about to allow those people, those countries, to go free without a fight. And so his army was, again, vicious. First at Babylon, as he destroyed and sacked the city and then bringing the nation back under the control of his government. And then he turned westward. He attacked the nations of Philistia, Phoenicia, and others who were supported in their fight against Sennacherib by the Egyptians. And when the smoke cleared from all of those great battles, Sennacherib's army stood victorious. And so everybody that knew about them was absolutely frightened of them because, they were vicious. These nations were firmly under his powerful grip. And because of his great victory, Sennacherib felt invincible. And you could hear how he was talking to the Jewish people at the time, so filled with pride and arrogance. And he had consulted his god, which was named Asher, and he had been assured that he would be victorious. And according to historical records, Asher was an Assyrian god. He was actually the main Assyrian god. And Assyria had been so named because that area had come under the influence of that god Asher. And also, the name actually came from Asher, the second son of Shem, who was the son of Noah. So Assyria had established its national capital at the city that bore the name of Asher. But the capital was later moved to Nineveh. And if you remember Nineveh was the people that God sent Jonah to and told them to repent. And again, the Ninevites were just vicious, vicious, cruel people. And so this is where he came from. And so he had defeated city after city. Every nation that opposed him, he just destroyed them. He would just slaughter. He would torture multitudes of their people. And in some, many of the stone carvings that show his victories, he's depicted with mounds of heads of the victims that are just surrounding him. He would impale people that he conquered upon sharp poles everywhere, allow them to hang in the streets to just be examples of anybody that would rise against him. I mean, he was a vicious, vicious guy. And he would lead endless streams of captives into lifelong slavery under very harsh treatment. After defeating all of his other enemies and then defeating the Egyptian army in the battle of, it's called Eltika in 701 BC, Sennacherib then turned his attention toward Judea and prepared to take Jerusalem. The question was, what was Israel and Hezekiah going to do now? This was possibly the end for them in the natural. It looked like it. Was this going to be their last days as a nation? And it would seem that there was no hope, but we want to read what happened next. And this is actually found. Hezekiah stood before the people of Jerusalem and said this. Now, he knows all this about Sennacherib, all the terrible things and the great conquest and all that. But he stands before the people of Jerusalem and says this. Now, remember, the reason he can say this is because he went to the Lord. He didn't try to do this in his own strength. He sought God. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7 and 8, he tells the people, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And then this is where it says, "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Now, let me give you, there's several translations of that particular phrase, and that's really where we get the title of the message about resting upon the words of the king. But the New King James Version says, "And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." The NIV says, "And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said." The MEV says, "So the people leaned on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." The Darby translation says, "And the people depended upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." The New American Standard Bible says, "And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah." And so the people were encouraged from what King Hezekiah of Judah told them. Now, why was that? Now, I find it interesting that all these different words are translated this way from that particular Hebrew word that the King James says rested upon. But it literally means to be strengthened by, to get confidence by, to lean on, to depend on, to rely on. The reason they could rely on it is because it came from God. So Hezekiah is now standing up and speaking what I believe he heard from God in that moment. And so they were encouraged by that. And by the way, those words at the beginning of that particular verse of Scripture, he says, be strong and courageous. It's interesting, if you go do a word study on that, what you'll find out is those words literally originated when God was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. He spoke to Moses and he said, be strong and courageous. That originated with God to Moses. And then it went from God to Moses to Moses, from Moses to Joshua. And you can go back and look at this where Moses tells Joshua the same thing. And then Joshua turns around and he says the same thing to the Israelites, because now they're about to cross over the Jordan and deal with enemies, so on and so forth. And then eventually, if you keep on looking, you'll find out that David, who apparently had been told those words and knew the story and the history of their people, also told Solomon when Solomon was going to take over the kingdom, David told Solomon the same thing. He used the same words, to be strong and courageous. And then now we have Hezekiah speaking this same thing to God's people, because I believe that just like God spoke it to Moses originally, God was speaking it to Hezekiah as well, to be strong and courageous. Now, understand, I don't believe he's talking about be strong and courageous in your own mind or your own flesh. He's talking about be strong and courageous in the fact that you have a God who's greater than any of this. Won't you tell your neighbor, be strong and courageous. So Sennacherib sent envoys to try to persuade Hezekiah to surrender, but he did that in vain. Hezekiah had gotten a word from God and he refused to surrender. Can I tell you that when you got a word from God, you never have to surrender. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what's coming at you. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. If you have a word from God, never, ever surrender, ever. The only thing you surrender to is the Lord and His word, but don't ever surrender to the enemy. And so next thing you know, he sent a threatening letter, which Hezekiah carried into the temple. He spread before the Lord. And then this is what Sennacherib's letter said. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, and will you be delivered? So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he's going through basically, he's just basically saying your God is nothing. Do you really think your God can protect you? Do you really believe that? You know, and the enemy's always going to try to get you to doubt what God has said. Always. He's going to always try to get you to doubt whether or not God is going to step up for you. And so Hezekiah finally had learned his lesson of obedience to the Lord. His faith was not in his own power. His faith was not in his military force. He'd be a fool to have faith in his military force, knowing that you're facing a people of, you know, 200,000 soldiers, and there's not even, and well-trained and wicked, hard, cruel soldiers. And they don't have anything near that. And so he couldn't put his faith in the military forces. He couldn't put his faith in the defenses of the city. He did his part to shore those things up. He did do some things. It's kind of like this. We do the difficult, he does the impossible, right? We do our part. God does have a part for us to play. So you do your part and God will do the rest. But he is waiting for us to do our part. So, you know, he shored up the fences and so on and so forth, the walls and everything like that. But can I tell you that that would not have stopped the enemy from coming in and destroying that city? It was God that had to move on their behalf. Can I tell you that the ark that Noah built would not have saved them or protected them from the flood that came and all the violence that came, all the turmoil that came. That would not have happened had God not sealed them into that ark. It wasn't that the ark was so wonderful. It was because this is what God said to do. That's what saved them. Because the Bible says that God sealed them in. He sealed them shut, the door shut. So his faith was in the God of Israel. And so it was to God that he brought this prayer for deliverance. And after Hezekiah told the people, that's when it says they rested on the words of the king. And so I want to dwell right there for a little bit tonight. God was not only the real king of Judah, but he's also the king of the universe. Amen. He was then and he still is. And so God has given us words, many words that we can rest upon. And I want to tell you, as things continue to evolve and change, I've said it many times, but we better not put our faith in a political figure to save us. That ain't going to happen. Okay. I don't care. You could get the best president in the world and have them in office, but that is not going to save the world. And so we do our part. We still vote right. We seek the Lord on what he wants us to do and so on and so forth. We do our part. But ultimately, no man, no leader is going to save people unless it's a people and a leader that are seeking God with their whole heart and God puts a stay of execution. And so I'm praying for a stay of execution for this nation because I believe that this nation's got terrible judgment coming this way. You know, I just believe that's happening. But we do believe that God can still raise up people. And if people will be obedient and people will allow themselves to be light in the darkness, some things can still turn around and God can prolong those things. God was not only the real king of Judah, but he's the king of the universe. And as his people, if we're not careful, we will trust everyone else's words except the king's words. I want to say that again. We will trust everyone else's words except the king's words. If we're not careful, we will allow a Sennacherib into our lives to say, don't trust the words of the king. Notice that's exactly what happened there. That enemy came and said, don't trust what that king has said. He can't really save you. Don't trust him. Now, understand that, of course, the king we're talking about tonight is King Jesus, the Lord, amen, the God of the universe. But if we're not careful, we trust everybody else's word except the king's word. One of the hardest things in the world to deal with is when, especially when a person has gotten some kind of terrible diagnosis from a doctor, the hardest thing in the world is to go against that diagnosis. Because people literally put more faith in what the doctor has said than what God has said. I've dealt with that for years and years with people, and I'll never forget, and I know I've shared this story before, but I'll never forget many years ago going into the hospital and someone had called me to go pray for this little baby girl, newborn baby girl, and the doctor said, this baby is going to die 100% unless she has surgery. And even with the surgery, there's only a 5% chance. So the girl says, so what you're telling me is no matter what we do, my baby's going to die. And he said, pretty much. But we'll do the surgery if you want. And I happened to walk in right at the same time that the doctor's saying that. But I had a word from God. And I walked in right there where the doctor was and where the mama was. And I said, this baby is not going to die. This baby's going to live. This baby's going to testify of the glory of God. And that doctor looked at me, I'm telling you, he looked at me like I was crazy. It's like, who are you? And I said, I'm just a pastor of one of her family members who asked me to come. And I have a word from God that this baby's going to live. And he just looked at me and the mama started screaming and hollering and she's crying. And why are you doing this? Why are you trying to get my hopes up? Why? And she took off running out of the room. Why are you trying to get my hopes up just so they can be dashed? And as she's running out of the room, I said, this baby's going to live. And the doctor looks at me and he's like, look what you did. And he walks out of the room and I said out loud, doesn't anybody believe this baby's going to live? And I didn't know there was an old Pentecostal grandma sitting behind the door behind me. And when I said that out loud, she said, "I believe it, preacher." And I said, "Well, come agree with me." So we laid hands on that baby. The power of God went into that baby. I knew it. And I just knew it. You know, I knew that baby was going to live. So I'm walking out. The mama, she had ran into the chapel and she was in there screaming and crying and hollering at God for a little while. But then she came out and when she saw me, she started apologizing, saying, "I'm so sorry for acting that way. I'm just so scared. And I said, It's okay. Listen, you've been told what the doctor said, but I'm telling you what God says. So which one are you going to agree with? I want to encourage you, agree with what God said. You'll see your baby come out of this hospital. And so I prayed with her right there as well. And so that was a pretty neat trip because it was during that same hospital visit that the guy that had the new tooth put in his mouth that we had prayed for the Sunday before came walking up. And I thought, well, that's a faith booster. He came walking up and showed me his brand new tooth in his mouth that God had replaced, literally, he woke up with. And so same trip. So I just knew, it's like, okay, this is not an accident. I know God's moving in this situation. And about 3 years later, a young lady comes to the door of the church, and it's the little church. She comes to the door of the church, and I'll open the door, and I didn't recognize her. She said, "Pastor, I don't know if you recognize me." She said, "But you came and prayed for my little baby girl in the hospital about 3 years ago." And I said, "Yeah, I do. I do remember you." And she said, "Well, I just have somebody I wanted to introduce to you." And she stepped aside, and the little girl was right there, beautiful little blonde-headed little girl, 3 years old. And she was right there, and all I could do was snatch that baby up and just hug on her, and the little baby just hugged me. But see, that's God. But here's the point. The point is people will take the word of a Sennacherib, not that doctors are bad, but all they know is what they know. Unless they're a Christian doctor who knows what the Word of God says, all they know is in the natural. But they don't know the supernatural. And we serve a God of the supernatural. And so there's always going to be the word of Sennacherib, always, no matter what the situation. And there's plenty of them. The enemy will provide you with plenty of them to come and say anything but what God says. And so we got to be careful that we don't trust everyone else's word over the king's word. So let me ask you, what has God spoken to you that the enemy is trying to discredit? Because understand, his real motive is really to discredit God who gave the word, to discredit the king that gave the word. Remember the tactic that Satan used on Eve in the garden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made," or the Lord God had made, "and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So what's happening here? It's that same spirit that was trying to get Eve to not really take a hold of and believe what God had said. And it's the same thing that Sennacherib was trying to do to the people of Israel whenever he was telling them, "Hey, you can't trust the words of the king." The problem is he didn't know where that king had gotten those words. He had gotten those words from the King of Kings. And so again, you're always going to have a voice coming from somewhere to oppose what God has said. I've said this many times, but over and over and over again, over the years, anytime the Lord has wanted me to move out in a supernatural way, and if you've moved out in a supernatural way to lay hands on the sick or whatever God told you to do, and it was a supernatural thing, you're always going to have thoughts. You're always going to have voices telling you you can't do it. You're always going to have voices saying it can't happen. You're always going to, your own brain's going to be screaming these things. You're always going to hear that. You're always going to have a word from Sennacherib that it's not going to happen the way God says it's going to happen. Anytime God gives me a word of knowledge about somebody that needs healing or whatever, no matter what the deal is, there's always the word of Sennacherib trying to say it ain't gonna happen. And so what I've learned to do is just do it anyway. What is the Spirit of God saying? And I'm gonna take Sennacherib and I'm gonna make a snack out of a rib. Instead of him devouring me, I'm gonna devour him through the power of God. Amen. So again, you're always going to have that voice, but you can rest on the words of God. You can rest on the words of the King of the universe. Now, just to just give you a few of the promises of the Bible. The Bible has thousands of promises, by the way, that we can stand on. And what are those promises? The promises are the words of the king. It's what the king has said. And you got to understand that anything that the king has said, you're always going to have the enemy always coming against that word. And you'll have plenty of opportunities to prove out what the king has said. Now, let me give you, we're going to just look at 12 of them tonight. And they're going to be pretty quick, I think. But 12 promises of God to his children. Number one is this. God promises to strengthen you. And all I'm going to do is just going to give you some scriptures, some promises here out of the scripture. He promises to strengthen you. Anybody ever been in a situation where you needed strength? If you haven't, you're about to. I mean, it's coming to a city near you. We're always in a situation where, man, we desperately need the strength of God, especially in this world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the fathers. Now, what we see there is we see a position of humility, right? I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And by the way, one of the best ways to be strengthened through the Spirit is through the gift of praying in tongues. The Bible says that when you pray in the Spirit, you literally, that you're edifying yourself. It says it edifies the believer. It builds up the believer. Another way to say it would be it strengthens. It braces up the believer. And so when the scripture says that there's no temptation that comes to you that isn't common to man, and he says that we have the promise that we will always be able to stand up under it, what that means is God's given you a way to stand up under that thing, to throw it off. I believe that part of that is through the giftings that he's given us, the main one being the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the praying in the Spirit, because you're strengthening, edifying, you're bracing yourself up when you pray in the Spirit. That's why I tell people, pray in the Spirit more than you pray in English. Pray in the Spirit more than you pray in any other way. Because again, I find myself, when I'm praying in English, I find myself wanting to start telling God how to do it many times, right? But when I'm just praying in the Spirit, I know that I'm praying the perfect will of God because there's the Holy Spirit in me that's praying the perfect will of God. And so, again, God promises to strengthen us. And so then number two, God promises to give you rest. He promises to give you rest. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Man, I tell you what, everybody in here knows what it's like to be weary and to carry heavy burdens. We all know there are times when things just get heavy in our lives. Things come out of nowhere. Things tend to blindside us. We get news that we didn't expect. Something terrible happens to someone we know and love that we didn't see coming. It could be a bad diagnosis that comes from a doctor or whatever. And man, we can get weary. We can carry those burdens and try to handle them on our own, and we will wear ourselves out. But he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, understand there that the two go together. We find rest for our souls as we allow him to teach us. As we allow him to teach us. Like I'm talking about many times in prayer, what we don't understand is that most of the prayer, honestly, even though we should be praying in the Spirit, and there are times when we pray with the understanding, but most of the time in prayer should be listening to what God's saying. And so he's teaching us. He's telling us what he knows. And then when we know what he knows, we find rest for our souls. because he knows the answer always. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. That's because he's the one pulling the yoke. So number three, God promises to take care of all your needs. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. This is one of the reasons I tell people, man, don't look to people. Don't look to people as your source. People are not your source. Look to God as your source. Now, God can use people to pour into your life, but don't look to people. People are not your source. You have a God who is unlimited. Amen? He's not running low on any supply of anything. And he supplies us out of his glorious riches. And those things have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:31-33, another scripture that's should be pretty familiar to everybody. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, can I tell you that there's a lot of people who sit in churches who are running after those things? And Jesus says that's how pagans act. That's not how Christians should act. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Number four, God promises to answer your prayers. Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. I spent several weeks actually dealing with that subject about asking and seeking and knocking. So we have that promise that as we do that, we'll see it happen. But we have to balance that also with John 14:13 and 1 John 5:14-15. But John 14:13 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, I believe that Jesus wasn't saying, turn my name into a formula. He wasn't saying, as long as you say in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. Anybody ever prayed something in Jesus' name and it didn't happen? Sure, because he wasn't talking about a formula. He wasn't saying, make sure you tag it in Jesus' name. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but if we don't even know what's in Jesus' name, it does us no good to use Jesus' name. The seven sons of Sceva found that out, right? Hey, Jesus I know, and even Paul I'm acquainted with, but who in the world are you, right? So you have to know what's in that name. If you know what's in that name, then you can, with faith and confidence, ask for it and know that it'll happen. Amen? What does it mean in Jesus' name? It means everything that he provided when he died and was buried and rose from the dead. All of those things, that's what's in Jesus' name. So when we say in Jesus' name, what we're really saying is, Jesus, I'm asking this because I know you've provided it. You've already paid for it. Amen? And then 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, I've taught on this many times over the years, but it really is important that we ask God, that we find out what the will of God is, either by asking him in prayer or just seeking it in the word or both. Many times as we ask him, he'll confirm to us in the word what his will is. So, but if we ask him in accordance with his will, he hears it. He gives it a legal hearing, just like the Supreme Court. He says, yeah, I'll hear that. That's why I said this here recently. God never says no, never. Some people preach that God has three answers to prayer. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait a while. But I don't believe that. I believe there's yes, because the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen. And then there's wait a while, because it is in his will, but it's got to happen in the right timing. But he never says no, because anything that's not prayed according to his will, he don't even hear it. He doesn't even give it a hearing, so he never has to say no. Amen? All his promises are yes and amen. All right, so God promises to answer prayers. And then number five, God promises to work everything out for your good. Somebody ought to say, thank God for that. Romans 8:28, and there's a condition tied into this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So nobody can quote this and say that this is their own unless they love God and are called according to the purpose that He has for them. But when you know that, when you love God and you know you're called according to His purpose, then everything, no matter what happens, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter what happens, it will work together, all of them together, for your good. All right, and then number six, God promises peace. Anybody ever had just went through a time in your life when you just had no peace? I mean, just couldn't find peace? That is a miserable, miserable place to be. Thank God for His peace. Man, thank God for His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then number seven, God promises to be with you. Joshua 1:5-9 says, "I will not fail you or abandon you. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Psalm 145, and by the way, that says wherever you go. I love that. I talked about this the other day, but I love that the Sean Foyt, that praise and worship leader and missionary, was so gutsy that he brought a team of people to that big Satan con thing right in the midst of all this satanic stuff. And they're winning people to the Lord. Over 100 people they won to the Lord in the middle of a Satan rally. I mean, that just blows my mind. Okay, well, why is that? Because he understands the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. He understands that the glory of the Lord covers the whole earth. You can tap into it no matter where you are, even at a Satan rally. He understands that God is still God and His authority overrides all other authority, even at a Satan rally. So He promises to be with you. He's going to be with you wherever you go. Number eight, God promises to protect you. Psalm 91:2 says, "This I declare about the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him." So He promises to protect you. Now, understand that in all these subjects, there are actually many other scriptures in all of these subjects, many other promises that apply to every one of these things that we're talking about tonight. All right, God promises freedom from sin. This is a big one that so many people don't understand. They believe that they have freedom from the consequences of the sin that they've committed in the past, but they don't really believe they have freedom from sin. That's why most of the church has accepted, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know we're all sinners. We're going to keep sinning. And they just accept that it's a part of life and that's just who we are. But we don't have to accept that. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I've now been saved by grace. Now I'm a saint. Amen? 1 John 1:9, "But if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." It doesn't say to cleanse us from all the penalties of our past sins. It says to cleanse us of all wickedness. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Now, that's either true or it's not. Amen? John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So those are promises about the fact that God gives us freedom from sin. Number 10, God promises that nothing can separate you from Him. Romans 8:38-39, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, understand, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I'm not in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's a whole different ballgame. If I'm not in Christ Jesus our Lord, then I'm not going to know the love of God. I'm only going to find the wrath of God. It's important that we understand that because, again, people use this scripture to say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, so that's it. It's a done deal, and, no matter what I do from this point on, I got nothing to worry about. Well, that's a person who's deceived. All right. And then number 11, God promises you everlasting life, everlasting life. You know, the older I get, the more important that is to me. Some of y'all people that are getting a little bit older, anybody here getting a little bit older, a little bit older year after year, that becomes a little more important to you the older you get. Amen. Of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I can only imagine, like the song says, what it's going to be like when we get there. But I do believe this, it's better than anything that we could imagine. Better. John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. All right, so we have that promise. Now, again, all I'm doing is whetting your appetite, throwing a few of the promises, 12 promises out there out of thousands of promises in the Bible. And what are we really talking about? That we can rest on the words of the King. Now, here's the last one. You hear about it pretty often around here. God promises you healing for your body. Now, I encourage you, by the way, if you have not yet read the book, Christ the Healer, we have some out there. I encourage you, get that book if you like to read, but also if you go to YouTube, you can actually look it up on YouTube. I actually posted it on my page a couple of times, but you can actually go to YouTube and it's an audio book on YouTube. You can listen to the entire book of Christ the Healer. Now, it's pretty long, but they have one that you can go to and it separates it into different chapters. And so you can go and you can just listen to chapter one and later listen to chapter two or whatever. I encourage people to do that. Wonderful book on the subject. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. Then we see it in the New Testament again. Well, actually in the Old Testament there it says we are healed. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And by the way, that original Hebrew word in Isaiah 53:5, some people try to say that he's talking about spiritual healing there. But if you go back and look at the actual Hebrew word, it is always used for physical healing, always in the scripture. So it's very clear that this is about physical healing. And as I've said many times before, you know, people say, well, you know, ultimately we know we'll all be healed in heaven. No, we won't. We won't be healed in heaven. We're going to have a glorified body in heaven. We'll never need healing in heaven. Jesus paid for healing on the earth where we need it. Amen. We won't need it in heaven, but we need it here. We need it now. Amen. All right. So all of these promises are part of the abundant or the full life that he promised. John 10:10, and then we're coming to an end right here. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The King James says, have life and have it abundantly. And so all of these promises, and this plus the thousands more, all are part of that abundant life that he said we can have. And I do love the translation. Abundantly sounds good, but when you really understand have it to the full, that means he ain't holding anything back. Everything he paid for, he's made it available to us. Everything. And so again, there's thousands of more of these promises. So won't you tell your neighbor one more time, we're going to close it right here, but won't you tell him you can rest on the words of God. You can rest on the words of the King of the universe. I want to close this in prayer tonight, but let's just believe. This is what I believe we need to do tonight. Some of you, whether you need physical healing or not, is not, you know, that may not be the case for you tonight. But I do believe that different ones have situations that they're dealing with in their life, loved ones, so on and so forth. And so God wants us to trust all those things to him as well. So let's just do that. Let's just come before him here for a few minutes before we leave out of here. And whatever thing is the heaviest on your heart right now, that burden that, you know, he promised to give us rest, whatever's the heaviest on your heart right now, can we just give that to him right now. Father, we thank you that you are the burden bearer. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us the opportunity to yoke up with you. Lord, that you would take the load of whatever it is that we've been trying to strain with and to strain against and whatever else, God, that has caused us to be weighed down. Lord, whether it's financial pressure, whether it's relationship pressure, whether it's pressure on the job, whatever it is, God, pressure with family, pressure with kids, with spouses, whatever. Lord, we decide tonight to yoke up with you, Lord, to let you take that load from us. Lord, we want to do our part. God, I'm praying, speak clearly to your people, Lord, that we would know what our part is and be faithful to do our part. Or just like Hezekiah shored up the walls and did the things that needed to be done, used some strategies and all. But God, we know that even after we do our part, God, we cannot defeat this thing without you. And so, Father, I thank you for doing exactly what you did to Sennacherib and his armies. Lord, I thank you for bringing them into defeat. God, we know that our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against another person, but it's against those principalities and those powers and those spiritual forces of darkness, Father God. Lord, those the things that come against us that are trying to steal worship from you, that are trying to doubt, get us to doubt what you have said. Father, we thank you, God, that you are well able to take this burden. And God, we thank you for that supernatural peace. You promised it, Father. As Lord, tonight we tap into it. Lord, we say we're going to walk in your freedom. We're going to walk in your liberty. We refuse to be in bondage to the enemy and his lies any longer. Help us to love those, God, even our enemies, even those persecuting us, even those slandering us. Help us to love them, Father, because in that we know there is freedom. And Lord, I thank you for the anointing that's upon your people here. I thank you for the anointing, Lord, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal incurable diseases. Lord, you've put that on your people. Lord, constantly remind us day by day who we are in you and give us the boldness to go out and obey you and use the giftings that you've placed in our life for your glory and your glory alone. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for that. I speak peace over this congregation now. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you for it. Amen.